God, your Father in heaven, we thank thee we can come to thee. And we thank thee revival comes from thee. We can't drum it up or work it up ourselves. We do, it's only a false thing. We need thee to work and need thee to move. And with thy word open before us now, we would pray that you would come and bless your word to us. We know this is a divine revelation of the infinite mind of the eternal God. And our fickle minds and depraved hearts need grace to understand your word and to obey your word. So give us that grace now, we pray. And help us, Lord, to see the Savior and to know him and love him, serve him. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak to you today about a decision a man made. A man whose life was remarkable from his birth unto his death. And that man was Moses. If you look at his birth, as recorded for us there in verse 23, it's a remarkable verse. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. And here were godly parents defying the laws of the land of that day. Because the law was evil. The Pharaoh was evil. And of course, he who took the children of Israel lost the firstborn in later years under the plagues. But the parents defied them. And there's times you've got to defy the government if the government makes laws that are contrary to the law of God. The law of God comes first. But it says because they saw he was a proper child. And the word proper means something more than just good looking or what they thought about him. Now, this was not his parents' firstborn child. Aaron and Miriam were already born. They were older than Moses. So it was not Amram and Jochebed getting all googly-eyed over their firstborn son. But there was something special, and I believe it must have been revealed by the Spirit of God. If you turn to the book of Acts chapter 7 and the verse 20, it says there, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair. If you have a reference Bible, you will see it, fair to God. So he's not only fair to his parents and goodly to his parents, but here was a young child goodly to the Lord and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. He was a man whose life and death were wonderful. His death was actually unique in Scripture in that he had no crowd of people at his funeral. No pomp or show associated with his death and him being a prominent leader of the nation. There was no grave to mark his burying place, for the Lord buried him. And the angels were the ones who made up the funeral cortege as to where he was to be buried. Mrs. Francis Alexander, who wrote There's Green Hill Far Away, plus 400 other hymns, who was the wife of Dr. William Alexander, who was Bishop of Derry and Raphoe, as it's called, later became Archbishop of Armagh, wrote a lovely poem called The Death of Moses. Tennyson, when he read it, wished he had written it. There's some wonderful verses in it. And one verse I picked up says goes like this. And had he not left high honour, the hillside for a pall. The pall is the cloth you put on a coffin before they put it on the grave. So with the hillside for a pall, to lie in state while angels wait, with stars for tapers tall. Tapers would speak of a wax candle that would light up the room. So he had stars for tapers tall. And the dark rock pines like tossing plumes, over his beard did wave, and God's own hand in that lonely land to lay him in the grave. And what a death he had, and burial he had, and funeral he had. In between such a birth and such a death, what a life. It was so wonderful that even after he died, Jude 9 reminds us that even the devil contested with Michael over the death of Moses, over his burial place. But thank God, the Lord who has saved us has redeemed us body, soul, and spirit. And the devil couldn't touch him even after he died. He was a prophet like unto Christ. If you read the book of Deuteronomy 18, you'll find twice in verse 15 and 18, he said that, a prophet like unto me, referring to Christ and his prophetical ministry. It's quoted in Acts 3:22. His writings are referred to and accepted as holy writ, and will even judge men the last day, John 5:25 reminds us. And they were, of course, they even were mentioned to a man in hell in Luke 16. He got all worried when he died without Christ and ended up his soul in Hades, and he got all concerned about his family. It was too late, of course. And he prayed that they would go and send someone rise from the dead and tell his five brethren. But the reply came, they have Moses and the prophets. They've got the word of God. If you don't accept the word of God, God has nothing more to say to you of blessing, only of judgment. And not only was his name mentioned in hell, but it's also mentioned in heaven, where they sing the song to Moses and the Lamb. By the way, he's mentioned some 19 times in the book of Acts. Just shows you how popular he was in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. He is the type of the Savior as mediator in his three offices of prophet, priest, and king. His prayer life was outstanding. Take, for example, Acts 17, where Israel was fighting with Amalek, and all the best fighting men of Israel couldn't overcome Amalek unless Moses held his hands up in prayer, and only then could they overcome the enemy. He was the first to be called a man of God, Deuteronomy 33:1. So you can see the influence he had because of his godly way of life. His prayer saved the nation from destruction when he stood in the breach and pleaded with God. And God heard his prayer. I remember reading a book, oh, it must be 50 years ago, a little small handbook. I think it was called The Memoirs of a Wayfaring Man. It was a man, a minister, recalling the people of the Highlands in Scotland and their godly way of life and how familiar they were with the Lord. He walked into the house and he heard them talking. There was no one there, but they were talking to the Lord as if he was just beside them. And during the Second World War, when things were going tough, they were praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They all had their state of time to come and to pray. And the Lord told them when things were very dark in our nation that God was going to give the nation the victory. And they wrote to Churchill and told Churchill. And Churchill wrote back to thank them. Here's the value of prayer. The prayer of a godly man, a godly woman. How effective it can be. And it's still the same today. Now you may say, well, what is all this man's way of life and all that he knew of the Lord and what he accomplished? What has that got to do in the day in which we live? Well, I would suggest a great deal. Oh yes, we will never be a prophet like on to what he was, and we never do the work that he did or be the outstanding personality that he was in the Church of Christ. But we can know the same Savior, and we can stand for God in our day and generation. He was a man who was faithful in all his house, Hebrews 3:2 says. Like unto Christ, he was faithful. And I would suggest by looking at this man and his life of faith, you and I can also live for Christ in our day and tell for God in our day and accomplish much for God in our day if we're prepared to put the Lord first and to live for him. Let's look firstly at the time when Moses made a choice to follow Christ. If you look there, what it says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, we don't know the exact time when Moses made that choice. When he came to years, some translate the words, he came to might and influence. I rather take them to mean he came to an age when he decided for Christ. We know he was 40 years old when he came to his brethren's help and slew the Egyptian. And he made a choice, I believe, long before that, to be on Israel's side and to serve the people of God. He chose rather the people of Israel, the Lord's people, than the people of Egypt. The two words that commence the verse are the important words, by faith. So this was a choice Moses made by faith to follow Christ. And that's the only way you can follow Christ. It's by faith alone. In Christ alone, men are saved. And they're not saved any other way. It gives to us a secret also of the greatness of this man's life and the impact he made. Had he never come to Christ, had he never trusted the Savior, he would not have been the man he was or accomplished so much for the Lord as he did. C.H. Spurgeon said about Moses, the faith in Moses was the foundation of the whole building of his life. The faith in Moses was a remarkable example and the wonder and the power of the grace of God to save and keep such a man. Remember, he was educated in the schools of Egypt. And according to some writings I have read, it was quite an education, and a very varied education. He was reared as far as Pharaoh's house was concerned in the atmosphere of idolatry. He was used to having much as being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So the choice he made was a remarkable one. It was not a simple one, because with that choice there was repentance and faith. And you cannot be saved without repentance and faith. Easy believism is faith only. But the scriptures teach repentance and faith. And this man repented regarding the pleasures of Egypt, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And the pleasures of sin are only for a season. And that's something you need to remember. They soon pass away. And no doubt he could have had all his heart's desire. But in faith in Christ, he left the pleasures of Egypt. He also refused the possessions of Egypt. Look at verse 26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Why, the treasures in Egypt would have been immense. He could have had all he wanted, but he'd rather have Christ and the riches. He also refused the position in Egypt. Verse 24 again, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And no doubt, when the present Pharaoh had left the throne, that this man Moses would have taken up that position. Even though he was born a Jew, that would not have hindered him from the throne. Because if you go back in Scripture, take for example Exodus chapter 1, you will see something there. It's important. And the children, verse 7, of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto his people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more mightier than we. So here was a new king coming to the fore. If you turn over to Exodus chapter 7 and the verse 18, it says, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. Now the word another is not allos, which is another of the same, but heteros, which means another but different than the same. In other words, this man was not an Egyptian. And if you turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and the verse 4, it says there, 52 verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. So they believe that this Pharaoh was an Assyrian. And when he says there in verse 9 of Exodus 1, the people, the children of Israel, are more than mightier than we, it's believed he's referring to the Assyrian people that were in Egypt, and not the Egyptians, for the Israel would hardly have outnumbered the Egyptians in that time in which they were in Egypt. And so there you have the position that he could have had, had he not left Pharaoh's house. Had he stayed there, no doubt he would have been the next Pharaoh. But he forsook that and left it, rather to choose affliction with the people of God. And you know, a great thing about Moses was this. Although he was reared up in Egypt, he had for a time a godly mother's influence and a godly father's influence. He was kept 3 months, but then the arrangement was made that he would be kept there and looked after for a while for Pharaoh's daughter. And no doubt he was taught there another way than idolatry. He was taught the way of salvation. He was taught about Christ. Do you not see the great influence for our homes and children today? A godly home. And there's nothing to beat it. And there's nothing that can compare with it. He had also faith and trusted his all to the one who was not yet born, but he saw him who is invisible, verse 26 tells us. He says, for it respected the recompense of the Lord, and he looked at Christ, the reproach of Christ. So this is how he saw Christ. He saw him who was invisible by faith. So it was by faith and by repentance that this man made this choice to trust the Savior and to walk with him and fellowship with him. Moses made a choice to serve another king, one greater than Pharaoh, to serve another kingdom greater than the Egyptian kingdom. What about you in this house today? Have you ever made a choice for Christ? Maybe you've heard the gospel many times. Maybe had privileges some of us didn't have, or been brought up in a Christian home. And you've heard the gospel from your mother's knee, as we say. And yet you've never come to Christ. Never trusted Christ as your Savior and your Lord. It's an awful thing, you know, to live and die without the Savior. My friend, if you haven't come to Christ, remember, you serve an inferior king, a defeated king. You serve an evil kingdom with an evil leader, Satan, and darkness, which leads to everlasting ruin, or as Jude puts it, to the blackness of darkness forever. Moses was wise. He chose Christ. And how many today are foolish, living and dying without Christ? My wife was talking to a man out of the Ballymoney Church. They were talking about a lady who was reared up in a godly home, godly atmosphere. She used to say in a sarcastic and facetious way that her backside was sore sitting in church pews and mission hall pews, listening to the gospel. And all she needed was a moment before she died to trust Christ. But she took a massive stroke, never got a moment. And it's sad to think, with all the privileges, gospel privileges, and yet she died without the Savior. My friend, if you want to learn from Moses, and here's something you can learn from that's relevant for the day, trust Christ. Come to him. Rest your all in him for time and eternity. Secondly, There is the trial of faith. I'm sure if Moses had sought the advice of many people about the decision to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter and to suffer affliction with the people of God, they would have advised him against it. You can hear them saying, "Don't be mad, Moses. Look at what you're giving up. You're going too far in this religious thing. You're getting too serious, taking it too serious." Then Mr. Carnality would have advised him, "Don't go too far from Egypt, Moses. Get the best of both worlds. Play along with the world and the religion of Egypt until the day you become Pharaoh. Then think of the influence you would have." But Moses said, no, for him it was Christ. And come what may, it was Christ for him to live for him. Young people and older people, if you think you'd have Christ and the world, you're mistaken. If you're not prepared to leave the world's side, you cannot have Christ. This is true of salvation. Except you're prepared to take up the cross and follow him, you can't be saved. You can't be saved. This is true with separation. He chose the people of God. They're on the ecumenical way with the Egyptian. Do you remember when, in Acts 9, the Lord came to Saul of Tarsus when he was persecuting the church of Christ? And the Lord spoke to him. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When you touch the child of God, you touch Christ. When you oppose the children of God, who are true the children of God, you oppose Christ. And Moses made the choice for him, come what may. It was going to be Christ for him, to live for him, and to walk with him. He chose the people of God. And the word of God commands us to obey the Lord. If you're not prepared to do that, you cannot have Christ and cannot have God's best in your life to live for him. Let me read you some verses from 1 Peter. And in chapter 1 and verse 14, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you turn to chapter 4 of 1 Peter, verse 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Does this mean you can live in a life of sinless perfection? No, it's not referring to that. If you read on, you'll find it. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. You see, before you were saved, it was the will of self, will of the flesh, what I want, what I'm going to do, my way, the famous song puts it. That just sums up man, ungodly man in his life. It's my way, what I want. But if you want your way, you can't have Christ's way. If you're going to live in the will of God, you have to come to Christ. And goes on to say, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think a stranger will not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. You will not influence your ungodly friends by running with them to the dance, or running with them to the pub, or running with them to this place and that place. You only influence them when you stand out for Christ and do the will of God and live for the Savior. And they'll speak evil of you because they don't like it. But that's the only way you'll influence them for the Savior. Influence for him. And turn to 1 Peter 2 and verse 12. It says, having your conversation honest. That word can also be, it is translated as beauty. In other words, you're looking at the beauty of a Christian life lived for Christ. Among the Gentiles that were, as they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God on the day of visitation. See that word visitation? It's the same word as bishop in verse 25. So this is the day of God's overseeing. We will all stand before the Lord. And here's something. The ungodly will be asked about you, who knew you, either in the home or in business or in sport, whatever. What sort of testimony you had? Did you notice? Read through that. Whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God on the day of visitation. Will they glorify the Lord by your life? When they speak about you in the day of judgment? How you lived? What sort of testimony you had among them? What sort of experience you had with them? Will it be so with you? It will be so with you if you live for Christ. I shall put him first in all things. As Romans chapter 12 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And that's what Moses was out to do. With all the afflictions and all the difficulties, it was to do the will of God. It was to live for him. Today, many Christians are being conformed to the world. And hence, that believer is not enjoying the Lord. Neither are they living in the center of God's will. Moses also lived this life with eternity in view. He had respect on the recompense of the reward, verse 26 says. So he lived this life with heaven in view as well. Young people, learn to live your life not like the world. To get and grab all the world can offer you, but live your life with the day of judgment in view. We're given an account to the Lord in view, with eternity in view, and lay up for yourselves riches and glory, treasure and glory, living for Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you give up your work and you go and live in some convent or some community and or some of these shepherd houses where this boy tells you what to do and what to buy and where to go. I like to see him trying to tell my wife what to buy. He won't listen to me, so I'm sure she will not listen to anybody else. And all the way they live and they do these things. But while you live your life, you act in your business, in your home, in your work, whatever, with Christ first. And that's the secret. Just like what the proverb says in Proverbs 23 and the verse 26. It says, my son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. You will not observe the Lord's ways if Christ is not first in your life. And no matter what you face in life, put Christ first. This is what Moses did. In the trial of faith, he put the Lord first. Thirdly, there's the triumph of faith. Up to now, Moses has spent 40 years learning all about the Egyptians. 40 years in the wilderness, learning all about himself, especially all about meekness before the Lord. He was referred to as the meekest man on the earth, Numbers 12 and 3 tells us. That was not so before he fled Egypt. He was doing things his way and it was a disaster. He's making a mess of his life. But now he's in the place where God can use him. And he does so mightily in delivering Israel from bondage. God doesn't call men that are full of themselves. Organizations do. Some religious bodies do. But God doesn't call them. God calls men that trembles at his word. God calls men that want to spend time with the Lord and to serve him for the good of others and to live for Christ. And so here we have the triumph of faith. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fleeing the wrath of the king. I don't believe this was the first time he left Egypt when he slew the Egyptian. He ran away there in fear. He didn't leave in faith. But this is referring to him bringing Israel out of Egypt. And he began and he lived and continued by faith. And by faith, he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. That, I believe, Jesus is speaking about. And the verse 28, through faith he kept the Passover and so on. By faith he passed through the Red Sea and so on. Now, remember the circumstances that this is mentioned. Here's this man coming out of the blue with his brother Aaron, come before a tyrant and a despot for Pharaoh, representing a nation of slaves, mostly speaking. And here he comes and demands that Pharaoh let his people go. He could have lost his head just as quick. You think of it. What a task he had. And even in the first lot, when he went in to speak, not of time then to speak to Pharaoh, Pharaoh made the burden worse for the people. Can you imagine the test of faith? Imagine how he felt. Imagine him going to the Lord and getting before the Lord. What a task it was. And you know, here is what we have. And again, I refer to each one of us, especially younger people who have all their life in front of them. And if God spares you, what are you going to do with that life? What are you going to do with that life the Lord spares you with? If you want to live for Christ, then you have to keep your eye, the eye of faith that Moses had on Christ. He walked with him. He esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater riches than that of Egypt. He saw him who is invisible, verse 25 says. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. And that's the only way you'll endure the hardships of this life as a Christian. You'll only endure as you keep your eyes on Christ, as you never lose sight of the Savior, and you walk with him and you follow him. That's the way to overcome. Listen to chapter 12 of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does really beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners. The word there for contradiction is antilogia. It's the word for, we get the same in Jude, gainsaying, opposing by word. And the world opposed Christ and contradicted him and spoke against him. Yet he says, lest be wearied and faint in your minds. If you're going to want the world's applause, don't be start to serve the Lord. You're going the wrong way. It's when you keep your eyes on Christ and you want God's commendation, you want to live for him. You have not yet resisted on the blood, striving against sin. And the Savior is our example of enduring. For he walked with the Father. He walked in unison with God the Father. He fellowshipped with him. Someone has said, he is no fool who gives when he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Moses' life would have been nothing of any spiritual or eternal value or worth if he had never trusted the Savior nor walked with him. What will your life be when you come to the end of the journey? Wasted in sin, hell for eternity? Will it be worldliness or ashamed when you meet the Lord, when you meet him, or live for Christ? A life worthwhile serving Christ. You know, brethren and sisters, not every believer will hear the well done, good and faithful servant at the end of time when we meet the Lord. Not every believer will hear that. I was reminded of it again, even that awful tragedy in London where those people in those flats, some of them escaped just what they had on them, lost everything. And it seems possible that a Christian can meet the Lord with no treasure, with no service worthwhile. Listen to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. There's only one day of judgment, by the way, taught in Scripture. believer and unbeliever. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he shall build thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And just like some of those unfortunate people in London who lost everything in their homes but only themselves, they're believers, and there comes that day when they meet the Lord, they have nothing to set before the Lord. They'll not hear the well done, good and faithful servant. And the triumph of faith will enable you to lay up treasure in heaven, to serve the Lord and to live for him and live for Christ. Moses is now in glory. How do you know, you may ask? Well, he appeared with Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, we read in Matthew 17. Will you be in glory when life is over? You will, if like Moses, you trust the Savior. Be prepared to leave the world's side and say, as for me, from this day on, it's Christ for me. Thank God I made that decision almost 57 years ago. Never regret it for a day. Glad I'm saved. Glad I left the world's side. Glad I trusted Christ. And you know, Moses chose to serve a greater king than Pharaoh. Moses chose a greater throne than Pharaoh's. Moses chose a greater palace than Pharaoh's. Moses chose a better land than Egypt. He chose greater riches than Egypt. He chose a better family than Pharaoh's. He chose a better kingdom than Pharaoh's. Moses obtained a greater crown than that of Pharaoh's. Would you be like him? What an influence he had in his day for God and for his kingdom. And who knows what God can do with a man or a woman who prepared to trust him and walk with him and follow him and serve him. Who knows what God can do if you're prepared to put the Lord first? Moses' choice. By faith, he trusted Christ. By faith, he walked with Christ. And by faith, he triumphed in Christ. And you can know the same if you'll put the Savior first and trust him.